Well, good early Sunday morning. Nice and cool outside. No mosquitoes at the front door to greet you.
Amen.
Only Mike smiling and opening the door for us. Isn't that beautiful? So we continue our study through the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We're in the last few verses of chapter 12, and then we only have one chapter left of Hebrews after that. And then we'll move into another book. Some of you are saying, finally, listen, we have learned so much through this study, verse by verse, through Hebrews. We've gained a wealth of knowledge and understanding and growing deeper in the Word. And that's what we need today. Because the American church for the last 40 plus years has basically turned gospel light. Turn biblical light. In other words, we don't dig too deep much anymore. We've turned into a generation of churches that like, give me 3 points in a poem and I'm out of here. And there's no desire to grow in and through God's Word to dig deeper. It's an injustice that we've done as pastors, and it's an injustice as we as Christians have done to God's Word. Think about it. How much do you read in the Old Testament to grow? We've devalued the Old Testament because we say that we're a New Testament church. So we don't put as much weight in the Old Testament as we do in the New Testament. But we understand the New Testament better when we understand the Old Testament. When we understand God's holiness and God's judgment, we then begin to understand more about His grace and His love that Jesus showed to us on Calvary's cross. Stanley Jones says, we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Not only will it not be shaken, but it cannot be shaken because it is ultimate reality. We have an unshakable kingdom that we need to know about, and the Old Testament and the New Testament tells us about it. Matter of fact, Paul tells the church at Rome about this in Romans 15, verse 4 and 6 says, for whatever was written in earlier times, Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope, so that with one accord you may have one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Old Testament is not just historical documentation. It's God's Word. Yet so much of what we call Christianity in America today is Christian-like, gospel-like, and Bible-like. And because of this, we have a generation of churchgoers who are really not well-grounded in God's Word at all. We've just gone too simple. We want everything quick. And we're warned about this over in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord. Man, this prophecy given to Amos is still echoing through our world today. The American church has become really impoverished in understanding God's holiness and the depravity of our sin and our desperate need for a Savior. Because if people understood their desperate need, listen, if church members understood their desperate need for a Savior, I wouldn't have to look at a 900-member roll and see if we can scratch up 300 today. And that's the story with other pastors I've talked to. What we've ended up with after 40 years of gospel light seeker sensitive services is a generation of churches that are filled with biblically illiterate, sentimental, emotionally driven people looking for the next emotional buzz. Rather than being planted in local church under sound biblical teaching that does not always feel good. Listen, many people will drive 30, 40, 50, 60 miles out of their way to get a sugar buzz of emotions from a praise team or a speaker guy who tickles their ears with self-help speeches with a little Christian flavor to it. Man, this morning, as we read this passage, we realize some warnings that the author of Hebrews is giving to believers, but also unbelievers. Because we know in assembly of the local church, there are mature believers that are here. There are some growing believers. They're not quite there. They're believing. They're saved. They're born again. And they're constantly growing. They're a little immature in their belief system, but they are growing. But also, there are some unbelievers. So we look at this text this morning, and it's focused toward this group. And it identifies and it focuses a little bit on the unbeliever and the assembly. So, what did we learn so far from Hebrews 12? Man, this is rich. That we're all in a race, a marathon, really, of faith. We all undergo difficulties given to us by God in His providential design for our growth and His glory. We must also realize that God is sovereign over those things and those difficulties we have in our life. But if we don't get that, we'll become angry and we'll become bitter, and bitterness spreads its toxins to our relationships. And it leads us down a path of poor choices and sinful behaviors. We must run our race well, Christians, because there are people who are watching us. And they're watching how we handle our difficulties, because that's the way they're going to learn how to handle theirs. Man, when we get this truth that God is in our difficulties, it's really a life changer for us. We don't look at those difficult times we go through as being, oh, why me, God? But thank you, Lord, for being in this with me. We understand that God has a purpose for our troubles and our problems. So we understand last week about the two mountains, Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, where the law was given. And we understand the law to be the x-ray to show us our sin, but to reveal God's holiness. And we heard about Mount Zion that we already own and claim with God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So, when we understand the law of God, we understand better the payment that Christ made for us was necessary. Yeah, the law shows us that we're spiritually bankrupt, but the cross of Jesus shows us that we have a sin debt that has been paid in full by our Savior. Man, when we understand God's holiness, we understand God's grace a whole lot better. As we begin to read verse 25 through verse 28. It says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and with awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Let's pray together. Father God, today, take your word or bury it deep inside of us. Let's not be in a hurry to miss out what your word is telling us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we read this passage in these verses, and we have to take Mount Sinai, and we have to take Mount Zion kind of in a background of these two, because the author is continuing this flow in the verses. Verse 25 says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him," there's a little H there, meaning Moses, "who warned here on earth," back at Mount Sinai, "much less will we escape who turned away from him," big H, "Jesus, who warns from heaven." So the words "see to it" here has a sense of meaning to be aware, to behold, to take heed. And it's in a present active tense, so it means it's continuously. So we should always see to it that we should always be looking out. Always. It says, do not refuse. And these words here, "do not refuse," has a sense of do not devalue, do not reject. Don't excuse yourself from. So verse 25 says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking." So don't ignore him who is speaking. Don't devalue him who is speaking. Do not refuse or put a low value on him who is speaking. The "him" there refers to Jesus. He's our mediator. He is the one who is speaking. Jesus is the one who's speaking. He gives a message, and he's still speaking it through his word. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, "For the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even in dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." So the author of Hebrews is warning the believers and the non-believers here. He's mostly looking at believers in the assembly. He's saying, listen, do not ignore the voice of Jesus. Do not ignore what the word is telling you. It's very important. Don't devalue it. Don't say it's a little nothing. Matter of fact, Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 1 and 2 says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son." Now, if you look at that word "his" there, it's actually in italics. That means in the original Greek, it did not appear there. They inserted it for a flow of English for us to have better understanding. But the Greek actually says in the original that he has spoken to us in Son. Jesus is the language that God speaks to us. Jesus is the language that God speaks to us. So the text is saying, do not excuse yourself from him who is speaking to you. The last thing the Lord has to say to us is Jesus. Man, that's who we're here to worship, Jesus. The writer of Hebrews has this to say to us in chapter 12, that God is holy, God is sovereign, God is on your side. See to it that you do not attribute anything greater value than Jesus. Jesus told this parable over in Luke 14. Man, this rings home to us today. Listen, believer, there's so many times that we attribute other things in our life of greater value than Jesus. And Jesus warns about that in Luke 14. Where a rich man gives a dinner, and he invites everyone to come to the dinner. Luke 14, verse 16 through 24, I'll focus on 18 through 20. It says, a man was giving a large dinner, and he invited many. Verse 18 says, But then all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Verse 20 says, another said, I've married a wife. For that reason, I cannot come. There's a whole different sermon in that one. So Jesus is telling a parable about himself. He's a wealthy man who's giving this Lord's Supper, and he's inviting the many. He's inviting the world. The call of the gospel goes out to the world. Yet people give him excuse after excuse after excuse not to attend the dinner. They did not place a high value on the invitation Jesus is sending. We see that today. Many people do not place a high value on Christ, or they would be with their brothers and sisters worshiping. But you notice something here, what Jesus does. He names 3 areas of our life that we often value more than him. The first man that they encountered bought a field. That's material possessions. He excused himself from Christ because of material possessions. The second man bought 5 yoke of oxen. You know what that means? Work. He excused himself from Christ because of work. The third man married a wife. He valued relationships more than he did Jesus. Get this. These are the areas in our lives the Lord is saying that we devalue him. That we place a higher value on our material possessions, a higher value on our work, a higher value on our relationship with our friends, family, others than Christ, who's given us an invitation to all eternity in heaven with him. This is the warning that we're getting in verse 25. It says, take heed that there's nothing in your life that you attach greater value to than Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself gives us a parable, gives us an example. Church, we need to understand there's nothing in this life that is more valuable than Christ. Nothing. So the author transitions from warning believers now to warning unbelievers. See to it that none of you refuse him who is speaking. That's talking to believers. Verse 25, the middle part says, for if those did not escape when they refused him who were warned on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. He said, listen, if the people at Mount Sinai, when Moses gave them the warning for God, if they did not heed it, and there was punishment and there was judgment on them for it, how much greater is the judgment for those who devalue Christ and reject him today? Think about it. Out of all those people who came out of Egypt, crossed over into the wilderness, and they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses came down with the law of God, how many of those adults made it out of the desert into the promised land? That would be 2. Joshua and Caleb. Everyone 20 years and older, or older than 20 years, died in the desert. He wiped out generations because of their unbelief. So the author is really arguing and giving this presentation to these Hebrew Christians that floats down to us. They say, listen, he's arguing from the lesser. If this is what God did to people who rejected his word back then, how much greater is it going to be today? How, from the lesser to the greater, if this is what God did when they rejected the message Moses gave them, how much greater is it going to be for those who reject Jesus and the message he gives? The author of Hebrews stated in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Sadly, the ones who really need to hear this message aren't here. Or, if they are here, they're probably scrolling through Facebook right now. Or they're texting one another in church. Or they're sending and checking emails. Or they're on TikTok. Or they're tweeting somebody. Or they're on some app playing a game. Think the pastor don't know what people do? You see, the writer of Hebrews is addressing this to the general congregation or the general assembly of these Hebrew Christians, knowing that there were some mature believers in there, knowing there were some people who were growing in their faith, there were immature believers, and there were some non-believers. Unbelievers. Reality check. Listen, there are souls in this room, or maybe watching by social media or by the website, who are under what we would call a false profession of faith. They've never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. They've never been born again, even though they think they are saved. Because they went through all the things that we lay out for them. So right now, they're tuned out. They're on their phones playing on social media or texting one another. They're really not interested in God's Word. They're really not interested in what God's man has to say this Sunday morning. They're really not motivated. They're not captivated by God's Word. And when you're not captivated by God's Word, there's a problem. So the people who need to hear this most probably aren't even listening. And listen, that's a good spiritual barometer for you. If you're motivated to hear the Word of God proclaimed to you, listen, the Holy Spirit is stirring a hunger for the Word in you. Feed me. That's a good indication the Holy Spirit is actively working in your life as a true believer. But maybe those of you are thinking about lunch or what somebody did or didn't do for you or your Sunday fun day or when will this church service be over so you can get on with the rest of your day. Listen, I'm terrified for you. Because you're under the false pretense that you're saved when you're probably not. I'm trying to love you well. I don't want to pat you back all the way to hell. I want harsh reality. So this message is not for the new believer. This message is for those who are gathered in the assembly who think they're Christians but have no fruit, no fire in your soul. You have no desire for the things of God. You think you're saved, but you're not. The Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit fills us and seals us as children of God. He convicts us when we've done wrong. He counsels us. He ignites a holy fire in us for the things of God. He rightly divides God's Word for us and to us, and we hunger and thirst for more of God. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit living in us. You see, there's a difference between a profession of faith and a possession of faith. And what we've tried to equate that is because somebody says something, they actually have it. But I want to tell you, after nearly 54 years of being in the Southern Baptist Church, 17 and a half as your pastor, 45 as a born-again believer, there are a lot of people who say a lot of things who have nothing behind it to back it up. I've baptized over 300 people. Here. Where y'all at? Words can be cheap. I hope if you've made a profession of faith, listen, at a church service, at a revival, at a youth camp, at a children's camp, with your parents, wherever it may be, listen, I pray that it was genuine for you and there's a possession of faith that came out of your mouth. It's because you love the Lord Jesus and you repented of your sin. Praise God for you. But I also know that people can be stirred emotionally very quickly. With the right kind of music, with the right kind of speaker guy, made to feel bad about all their things. Get them in a camp environment. Things can be done easily. It's an emotional time, and people say something that they don't have. They profess something that they don't own. See, it's not what you profess, it's what you possess that matters. Words can be cheap and hollow when spoken in haste and under strong emotional pull. When you verbally commit your life with empty words and hollow promises, you've not valued Jesus above others and above other things. Possession of saving faith is from the Holy Spirit by grace. Holy Spirit is constantly working in us, sweeping out the old trashy stuff that we accumulate in our life because we're living in a sin-cursed world, and He's sweeping out the old, and He's constantly bringing in the new, the things of God. There's no magical words. Even in a prayer can be empty. Man, if there's no growing evidence of the possession of faith. You can say that you're a Christian or say that you're a believer, but man, if there's nothing in here to back it up, you're fooling yourself, but you're not fooling God. You see, in a person whom the Holy Spirit takes up residence, there is a growing desire for the things of God. Listen, I have a master's degree in seminary, and I still can't get enough of God's Word. Why? Because I still feel like I don't know anything. Because it's God. He still has so much to offer and to pour in. Listen, it's a difficult thing for a pastor to preach Scripture that is so sound and immovable in the security of a believer, and also try to dig out the reality of false security with people who are not saved, but think they are. It's a hard thing to help people see the difference. Because we grew up telling them, once saved, always saved. We've told them, you walk an aisle, you shake the hand with the preacher, you say this little sinner's prayer, you get baptized, you're saved, born again. How do you know that? How do you know those words had faith behind them? We don't. So we give them this comforting promise, once saved, always saved. They have to be saved first. So people walk off away from Jesus. You don't see them in church for years, and you think, they're saved. Well, they said the prayer. They were baptized. But there's nothing growing. There's no evidence. If you have to leave for Sunday school, go ahead. Because I'm not going to stop. See, verse 26 says, and his voice shook the earth. then at Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This is a promise out of Haggai chapter 2. The author of Hebrews gives this interpretation of this prophecy. Basically, he says there's no need to attach more value to material possessions, to relationships, to work over Jesus Christ. Don't attach more value to other things. Don't attach more value to your spouse, to your children, to your job, to your career, to your education. Do not attach more value to that over Jesus. Why? Because all this is ending. It's just temporary. It's all going to be destroyed. Verse 26 and 27 says, and his voice shook the earth then, and now that he's promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Jesus is the mediator. See to it that you do not refuse him speaking. His voice is the eternal Christ. And that's who the Israelites heard at Mount Sinai. They heard Jesus speaking to them. And he shook the earth around them. Oh, Jesus is the eternal God. Listen, we cannot devalue Jesus and put him small as a baby Jesus in the manger, and we just keep it. I can't stand when people say, oh, sweet baby Jesus. Hush! You don't know who you're talking about. Jesus is God Almighty. He is sovereign God. He's always been eternal God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Man, Jesus is the Word of God. He is the language God speaks. We must exalt him in our hearts above all things and all people. Why? Because he is the only one worthy of our worship. And whoever or whatever you value most in your life, that's the direction that your life will go in. That's the trajectory of your life. So at Mount Sinai, it was the voice of Christ that shook the mountains and the earth. And Jesus is that consuming fire who burned brightly on the top of the mountain. The shaking, the fierce fire, the thundering voice that came from Mount Sinai will come on a worldwide, universal level at the end of the age at the second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 16, verse 18 says, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake as such as had not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it and mighty at the return of Christ to gather all of his people to bring judgment to the world. Everything will be shaken and destroyed. The only thing left permanent is eternal kingdom. And if we believe the Word of God, man, let's live our lives like Jesus is returning. Evaluate your life for a moment. I'm coming to a close. Listen, there are temporary things that you invest your life in. Man, these, and there are eternal things that you invest your life in. Are you spending more time, money, and energy on temporary things that will be shaken and destroyed? Or are you spending time, money, and energy on eternal things that will not be shaken or destroyed? Verse 28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. The great encouragement is that we have attached ourselves to Christ and we have an immovable or unshakable kingdom. Verse 28 says, we receive. In the Greek, it means to receive, to be attached to be adjoined to. And it has its present tense, active tense. In other words, it's already ours. The immovable, unshakable kingdom is already ours, Christian. It's already for us. We own it already. We've inherited already. We're just on the journey to get there. Matter of fact, John 10, verse 27 through 30 says, my sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one would snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Man, you've come to Mount Zion. It's a done deal. Security in Christ Jesus for all eternity is ours. When we're in Christ, it produces a couple of things. Gratitude, service, reverence, and awe. Man, we're not here to play church. Or are you in Christ Jesus, or are you not? Because verse 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. When you're in Christ Jesus, He consumes you. You can't get enough of Him. You want more and more. You want to learn more. You want to grow more. You want to be more like Him. Are you perfect? By no means. When you sin, the Lord shows it to you, and boy, you immediately want that out. Matter of fact, 1 Peter tells us, like all the difficulties that we go through, 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9, all those things, it's like refining fires to purify us so that our faith may be made pure. But listen, if you're not born again, God is a consuming fire of judgment. And you will pay for your sins for all eternity in a place of eternal fire called hell. Are you in Christ or not? When you made a profession of faith, was it faith that you possess, and are you growing in that faith? Or was it just a prayer that you said, you got wet, but there's nothing there? Today is your opportunity to receive Christ with the faith that you possess, and then you possess it, profess that. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, I thank you so much for your great love. God, it's a scary thing. It's a terrifying thing to think that people who've walked in a church and said a prayer, or gone to a camp or a retreat, and they walk out of there thinking that they're born again, but there's no faith in their life at all. The seed of the gospel fell on rocky ground. It sprang up and the sun scorched it. Oh God, today, may you draw them. May they come to the banquet that you are offering. And they have faith that you have given them to receive Christ as Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.